I always enjoy the first snow of the season as it's falling and it rests on the ground, but then I wake up the next morning. It's so peaceful while it's raining down upon us, and then the snowblower starts and peace is shattered. And it's oftentimes in this time of year, in this season, to forget that this actually should be a season of peace. I happened to join a group before this time downstairs and lamenting the busyness of the season and this past week and everything, and it just seems as though, where is the peace? And sometimes the lack of peace is our own fault, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just the nature of life. And so as we are bustling and the freight train of Christmas is barreling into Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, do we have a deep-seated peace? Are we longing for peace, or are we, as my personality is, griping about not having it? And so we turn again to Isaiah, and I forgot to mention last week that all of our Advent series are coming from the book of Isaiah. So if you're looking for that great New Testament passages, sorry, tough luck. But all of Isaiah is about the prophet Isaiah prophesying to the people of Israel, telling them to trust in God's promises and telling them of the consequences of their disobedience. In fact, that's actually what all of Scripture is about. It's about trusting in God, namely through Jesus, and what awaits those who do trust in Him and those who don't. Prophecy is not ultimately about telling us about the future. It's not like, what are they called, zodiac signs and what you read in the horoscopes telling you what your day can pronounce, what you go to get your hand read at the prophetess or whatever. Prophecy is not meant really to be about you, about me. It's really about God and what He is doing, and to draw our thoughts and our hearts. Prophecy is not meant to satisfy our curiosity about what lies ahead. Rather, prophecy is about bending our hearts and our knees in love and honor and awe of our King. And so Isaiah is prophesying to Judah about 700 years before Jesus. Assyria is a huge threat during this time, and specifically it's a threat against God's people. King Ahaz of Judah is facing the same questions many other kings around him have to face. And it is, do we stand up to Assyria, or do we try to make a treaty or an alliance? And unfortunately, with Assyria, you don't really make alliances. You actually become their slave. You surrender to their will, and then they will not destroy you. Assyria wasn't the type of world power to make alliances, but Ahaz has to decide in this moment. And so with our text today, Isaiah has gone to King Ahaz in chapter 8 to tell him not to make an alliance, to not give in to Assyria. God doesn't want Israel to fear Assyria. God wants Israel to fear Him. God doesn't want Israel to fear Assyria because He is going to be their provision. He is going to protect them. He is going to provide for them. And Isaiah 10 is all about Assyria being God's axe to cut down Israel. And so you'll notice, wait a tick. Didn't you just say that God wants to be their protection, but that He's going to use Assyria to chop them down? Why, yes, I did say that. And yes, that is peculiar. It's not a very heartwarming Christmas thought that God is going to use someone or something to cut you down to size. However, God also declares that he will destroy Assyria as well. You see, God is a promise keeper. And we actually talked about this a little bit in our Wednesday night Bible study as we go through Daniel. And God has structured his promises to say, if you follow me, good will happen. But if you don't, there are consequences, and the Old Testament calls them curses. And in fact, if you read the whole book of Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy basically is a synopsis, a quick read-through of Exodus and the whole law of God, and the whole book is structured as a covenant would have been structured between two kings. And so you read through and it says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it gives who God is, and it says, if you follow me, this is the good that will happen, and then if you don't, here's the mess you have. And so we have Assyria bearing down on Judah because they violated the covenant. And God is a promise-keeping God. And so he has to follow his word. He has to bring judgment. But before we think that Assyria can get away with just anything, and even though they're being used of God, God says, don't worry, Israel. Yes, I'm gonna cut you down to size. I'm going to fulfill my word, but don't worry. Assyria is not going to just get away with it as if they can just have their way in the world. In the midst of God using Assyria for this judgment, God makes an incredible promise. And so, church, one of the things we have to understand is in the midst of God's discipline of his people, he makes really solid promises that I'm not going to leave you bloodied on the side of the road. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to lift you up. I am going to restore you. Much like we don't leave our children in time out forever, although it's very tempting to do so, we bring them back and we explain to them, this is why time out happened, this is why the discipline happened, but you're still my child. I still love you, and it grieves me to do this, but it is for your best that discipline happens. And we see that in Hebrews 10 when God says discipline is not pleasant in the moment, but it is so that we will fear God and turn to him and grow in faith and godliness. And so I want to paint a little bit of a picture for you. Many of us living in Maine know or can picture what a clear-cut forest looks like, a forest that has been harvested and there's nothing left except maybe stumps. And so as we approach this passage, think of that. A clear-cut forest with just stumps. And that is the image to hold in your mind as we approach Isaiah 11. The forest is completely cut down to stumps, and one of those stumps is Israel. And so let's dive in to Isaiah 11, the first 11 verses. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from it his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, and they shall not destroy, shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so, picture a stump. A stump is not a living entity. It is not a live tree. A stump is dead. And so out of this stump of Jesse comes a shoot. A small tree begins. And so I want you to have this in your mind. Out of death, out of the death of Israel, a shoot will come. Israel is dead, and not really specifically physically because of Assyria, but spiritually. They have strayed from the Lord, and yet out of it comes a shoot from Jesse. And so a little history on Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David, and King David was the promised best king for that time period. And out of him is to come the Messiah, the king over Israel that will reign forever. His throne will be forever. And he will rule for all eternity. And throughout the Old Testament, we learn that this ruler will be this Messiah. And in the New Testament, it is revealed that Jesus is this king that will rule eternally on David's throne. And so these verses here in Isaiah 11 echo back to what we saw last week in Isaiah 2, and a mountain will grow, and here instead things start off as a shoot, as a small tree. But throughout we hear the echoes of Israel growing through this Messiah. The heir of David is still coming, and even though Israel may look desolate, God has not forgotten his people. He has not left them aside. And so, church, immediately what we have to understand about Scripture is things take a long time. And so a lot of us can be growing weary in the state of our society, in the state of our world, and asking, Lord, why do you tarry? Where are you? We must not be tempted to question and say that he's not coming and despair. For the Lord is coming, and it took 700 years for this prophecy to begin to unfold. And so we see the dead stump springing to life, and only God can bring life out of death and destruction. The shoot which springs up from the destruction, it says, will bear fruit of a new world. Unlike all the human failure before him, especially King Ahaz, in this instance, the Messiah, the son of Jesse, will bear fruit. And so the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Messiah is brought forth by God and approved by God. While David was empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Messiah is more richly endowed with what is described here as a threefold fullness of the Spirit. He will have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He will have the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Wisdom and understanding for his leadership, counsel and might to carry out his rule, and knowledge and fear of the Lord for holiness. And I want to kind of just pause on that word wisdom a little bit. Wisdom does not just come by knowing things. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, but biblical wisdom doesn't just come from memorizing what's wise and memorizing things. And so you could memorize, let's say, the whole book of Proverbs and still not be wise. Because biblical wisdom comes with a relationship with the wisdom giver. I mean, we actually see that peppered throughout the book of Proverbs, and I believe it's peppered throughout the book of Proverbs to keep us grounded and rooted that wisdom really only comes in the fear of the Lord. And it is only a relationship with Jesus Christ that brings true, lasting, solid wisdom. I mean, that is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom actually starts there. It doesn't end there. And so because the Messiah has an intimate relationship with God and His Spirit rests on Him, the Messiah will be wise and He will be competent to rule the nations. And how refreshing is that to think that there will someday be a competent leader of the nations? And so we see that in verse 3. And His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Don't miss that word, His delight. It's not a burden. It's not an inconvenience. It's a delight to fear the Lord. And so the coming Messiah will be the ideal in His human faithfulness, finding deep joy in living before God in reverence. And He'll also promote this reverence among those He rules. And this is in stark contrast to what we have seen in history and even today. The human heart is altogether sinful and wicked and lives in rebellion to God. And the last thing on most, if not all, government leaders' minds for leading is a reverence to God and His ways. Present people included. No matter how many scripture passages our elected officials may quote or their speechwriters plug in there for whatever aisle they're trying to go through, we have to admit that most of our leaders desire in leading is the reverence of God is not really on their radar. So that's an area of prayer that we need to be longing for. And this leader, this king, this Messiah will not be deceived by appearances or swayed by the council around him. Unlike every world leader that has ever existed in human history, the Messiah will not require a cabinet of advisors or any of the political machinery seated in the halls of legislation. You know, I think that verse right there is meant to draw us back to the kings of Israel, and especially young kings of Israel. The kingdom of Israel was split in two because a young king came in and he decided to listen to the younger crowd instead of the older crowd. And he listened to the bad advisors. The Messiah is not going to have advisors. He's not going to say, well, what do you think, Peter? Ask, what do you think, Paul? What do you guys think? What should I do here? The disciples are not going to be. We are not going to be his advisors. We aren't his advisors, though we think we are. We're not his advisors. We're not his cabinet. The Spirit of the Lord rests on him, the Spirit of counsel and strength. He will judge with righteousness as his guide. And the effects of his rule is breathtaking. He will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek. Those that are most often overlooked or in our society pandered to will be lifted up in his righteous rule. But with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. That's intense. There is no contest in the face of Jesus. He rules with righteousness and with his voice subdues his enemies. Jesus, the Messiah, the one who willingly let himself be crucified, will one day say a word, enemies gone, the righteous covered in his blood and his life lifted up. One word, it's over. And And this Messiah is the one that defends the weak, and he ultimately did this through the cross, but will one day return, and the sword of his mouth will annihilate the enemies. And we see that at the beginning and the end of Revelation. He comes with the sword of his mouth, and he lays waste. And even Armageddon, that we're all so looking forward to, and that we're all worried about, Jesus comes and he says, "All right, it's over." Everybody falls down dead. Not much of an Armageddon when Jesus is on the playing field. And so this Assyria that Israel is worried about is nothing compared to the God of gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is coming out of their destruction and discipline. Merry Christmas. He will be covered with the same armor God covers his people. Did you see that? The Messiah is not clothed with that which human ego desires to be clothed with. He will truly be qualified to rule the world. He will be clothed with righteousness and faithfulness as his belt. This Messiah is not elected by the standards of this world. He will rule, and his reign will be marked with righteousness, equity, faithfulness. And this is from the authority, will, and heart of God. This rule will be extended from the elite down to the poor and the lowest levels. He will not rule by the will of the masses, but by the will of God. And he will rule with not just the masses, but he will see to care for each individual of his kingdom. There are no forgotten subjects in the kingdom of our God. He will rule based on reality, not alternative truth, facts, or perceptions. He will not be swayed by emotion or fooled by an ignorance of the truth. Because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He will deal with each of us in justice and in accordance with the holiness of God, which is displayed in his life, death, and resurrection. And church, this is such an amazing thing, because we see here Israel, and we might tend to feel bad for Israel in that they're cut down, but what happened to Christ? He was cut down, and through his death comes resurrection, comes life. This is the storyline of the gospel, of the whole Bible, that God sacrifices so that his people will be lifted up. And his judgments are final. And all who are made righteous by faith in Jesus will be exalted. This Messiah, this Jesus, will bring the rule of peace. And it's a hard piece to understand and imagine. But we see it here in the second half of these verses. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. I don't know, this just came into my mind. I don't know if you've ever been around when like little goats are just born and learning to walk. And you just lead them and they're frolicking all over. It's the cutest thing ever. So if you want to raise goats, just let me know so we can go over and play with the little baby goats. And let Joseph and Gideon and all the other kids just lead them. I just love that imagery of a child leading these animals. You know, the fattened calf. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. How can their teeth do that? Maybe we've got something with this evolution thing thought about wrong. I'm not sure. But it says here, we'll chew on that some other time. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think that's the crux of this chapter, by the way, If you don't get anything out of this chapter, it's verse 9. But in that day, the root of Jesse, okay, so he comes back, he brings it all back, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall be the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah gives this image of predator and prey living in peace and harmony. This peace will mark this kingdom and the rule of the Messiah. There will be no hurt or destruction on God's holy mountain. Why? What are we missing here that we can't have peace right now in this life? Well, we come to verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's how peace in Advent comes. It comes through the knowledge of God covering the earth. And I want to put this in. Missions is how it happens. In sharing who God is with those across the street, across borders, across oceans. In that day, the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, this root of Jesse is Jesus the Messiah. It is the Jesus who all the nations will look to and will rest in his glory. And so it is Jesus who renews the world through his reign, and it is starting now as the church is called to declare his glory and knowledge to all the earth, not just sanctuaries filled with people that already know it. It is through Jesus' work, through his church, and his coming that peace comes. This is not to say that through the gospel there will be this slow increase of peace. This would be what post-millennial views would be, is that the church will be so successful that slowly, it's almost like Jesus doesn't have to come back miraculously. It's this slow progress, and then all of a sudden, hey, the kingdom of God is here because the church has just done such a great job. Well, no. That's not how it happens, but we are called to start living and seeing the borders of God's kingdom advanced not through warfare or geopolitical boundaries, but through the gospel. As we are his people, we live in that peace now and work for it in our world. Then one day when all peoples and tongues have heard of Jesus, Jesus will come and bring a decisive peace. And so again, I love the imagery of hearing wolves and lambs dwelling together, leopards and young goats settle down for a nap, kids use cobras as jump ropes. It's quite fascinating, really. And many see this image as literal, that we will go back to the Garden of Eden, we're all vegetarians. I really hope that that's just imagery. Hoping, but maybe there'll be a steak-flavored tree. No? No? We don't have to worry. That's true. We'll just be happy to be there. But oftentimes, prophecy in the Old Testament uses animal imagery to represent kingdoms and nations. And this could fit, as Israel is surrounded, and it has always been, if you look at history, surrounded by major, huge enemies that make them look tiny and insignificant. And many nations want to attack it, but through the Messiah, there will be international peace. No nation would need to fear another nation. But either way, whether we're really going to have lions laying down with lambs and children, you know, skipping rope with adders or whatever, Jesus brings a peace that is truly foreign to human history. And Paul quotes verse 10 in Romans 15, 12. He says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And so Paul believed that Jesus inaugurated this passage, that in Jesus' coming, this hope comes. And it hasn't been fully fulfilled yet. We are living in the last days, and we long for peace of Jesus to reach every heart and every nation. But church, it takes our pursuing this. If you lack peace today, where's your mind? Where's your heart? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's the how it happens. I find when I get distracted by all the other stuff and the worries and the what ifs of life, that's when my peace is shattered. But if we take Scripture for being truth, and it is truth, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Are you lacking peace? Don't go to Barnes & Noble and find the top 10 bestseller of 10 Steps to Peace. Don't run out and buy Joel Osteen's crap. Go to the Word of God. Go and be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and may it cover you as the waters cover the seas. May it overwhelm you. May you not be able to stand up against it. May it overtake you so that you have this calmness about you. This is something I need, church. This is something I know you need, because we are so stuck. I am so stuck in what I do or do not know is going to happen, or what I think is going to happen, and I just get caught up and I get lost in the day-to-day, that I need my mind to stop being my mind, and I need it to be His and to be overtaken by the knowledge of God. And we need to long for everyone on earth to know God. Because one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so are we doing it now? And are we doing it more than just the hour and 15 minutes, sometimes longer, from 10:45 to noon? May we proclaim that to a world that is in search of such a deep peace. Our world is so hurting that we've lost who it is that brings our hearts peace. And we've moved into a day and an age where we have to redefine what things are in order to find what's causing the unrest of our minds and our bodies. And we go to counselors, and we look to the American Association of Psychologists to get us off the hook, that we're not broken, that this is just natural. It's not a health issue, but it is. We are broken, and let's stop running from it and run to the Lord to knit us back together. We don't need to redefine things. We need to find the one who can knit us back together, who can put us back together and bring that peace, and it is only through the knowledge of Him. Because the Lord has created a complex mind. And I'm so thankful for Christian counselors that have integrated the knowledge of psychology in together and have wrapped it and redeemed it with the Word of God. But be careful, church, when you go and they start to redefine things. and they start to twist things. And I'm not saying Christian counselors, because if they're a Christian counselor, then they're going to be aware. If they're truly following the Lord's word, and there are some phenomenal ones around here. But church, we need to be filled with the knowledge of the Son of God. And that is when peace reigns. And so my prayer is that we as a church, and I'm not talking just Blessed Hope Church, this is my prayer for Centerpoint, for Faith EV Free, for Getchell Street Baptist, for New Beginnings, for Kingdom Life, for the Bloodbought Church down on KMD, for KCC down in Augusta, for all churches, my prayer is that our desire is to see that the knowledge of God reaches every heart and every mind, and that means having uncomfortable conversations sometimes. And so are you lacking peace? I just told you to evangelize, and that's probably the most unpeaceful things that a pastor could ask you to do. But my desire, church, and I hope it's your desire, is that we not just have a peaceful moment, but peaceful hearts that are peaceful because we know what Jesus has done for us. We know that the shoot of Jesse has come from the stump of Israel and has won our hearts and has died for us so that we may have life everlasting. Not because of what you have done or what you are doing or going to do, but because of his faithfulness. There is forgiveness for all in the root of Jesse, who gave his life, and he sends his Spirit into the world through his word and through his church so that the knowledge of God may fill the earth. So may we long for the day when the lion and the ox eat grass and children lead both beasts of burden and animals of prey in a day when there is true peace. And so let us seek that peace in our hearts today. And so, Father, we seek you and we ask that you would bring peace to our hearts, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that the knowledge of you would come into our lives, and that it would stretch from us to the world. Give us hope and give us the strength to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.